We'll pray, okay? Dear Lord, thank you so much for this night. God, we recognize how faithful you have been through us, to us, this semester. Bible school, thank you for the students. And you giving us the strength and the capacity to plan for this conference, hosting people from all over the place. God, we pray that this time would be like a time of feasting, a festival, to really have a impartation from your word. And we also pray for the same thing tonight. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so First Corinthians chapter 8. We'll for the message look at a couple of scripture portions and three stories. How about that? Would you like stories? You know, and we'll also learn from that. And okay, here it is. Now, in the epistle of the First Corinthians, the people from the church in Corinth had written a letter to Apostle Paul, asking him many questions. Okay. And what about this, what about that? Paul is not there, so they're asking him. And he is writing an answer to those, mostly the entire epistle of 1 Corinthians, he's answering, for the most part, their questions. The issue is, or the main thing for us to observe tonight, is how Paul answers the questions, okay? Now, there are some questions which have like a straightforward yes or no type of an answer. Okay? Is it right? Yes. Is it wrong? Yes. Like that. And then there are some questions which don't have a way of saying yes or no, or right or wrong. It could be right, it could be wrong. Is there an example like that? Answer to the ABD sometimes, yeah. Yeah, both true and false. Okay, so we'll see this, okay? Now, verse 1, I won't go through every verse, but we'll try our best, okay? Now, as touching things offered to idols, they had asked a question. Question could be like, is it right to eat meat offered to idols? You know, it is sold in the market for like cheap. Good cuts of meat, you know, could be like a ribeye or something. And then, let's look at the verse. We know that we all have knowledge. This is the starting point of all problems. That phrase, we know that we all have knowledge. When Adam and Eve, in the fall, right? The moment their eyes were opened, guess what came to their mind? This. They were saying to each other, honey, we know that we both have knowledge. You know? And see, that was the problem. Okay, let's read further. Knowledge puffs up, like a balloon. But love edifies, okay? This is like the main point of this message tonight. So our meditation will be on this. Okay, what does it mean that knowledge puffs up? What does it mean that love edifies? In answering the question, Paul is also helping raising them from this mentality of right and wrong, yes, no, to something higher. He is saying, I want you to think with the mind of Christ that God has given you. You're asking me these questions, great, and I'll give you my opinion, but you have the mind of Christ, and I want you to think with that. God has made each and every believer to use those faculties to think with Him. That is a function of who we are in our new creation, right? Okay, so here is the point. They are asking, what should we do? Should we eat? Should we not eat? You know, and the way Apostle Paul answers is, he's changing their question to not what should we do, but how should we think? How do we ought to think? Okay? Yeah. Okay. So, how are we doing so far? Good? Okay. Knowledge puffs up. What's the idea? It is it's making me like I did not know something and I was a certain way, and now I know something and I have become a certain way. Okay, I have become puffed up because I know this. That's the idea. Okay, these are complexes that are formed in us, and you can say superiority complex. Okay, and then so does it mean knowledge is bad? Does it mean ignorance is good? No. Proverbs chapter 1 is a great chapter to talk about, to study. Proverbs 1:7, the beginning of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Is it knowledge? Yeah, I think so. It says that. And in a sense, God is not saying, don't have a complex understanding of me. In fact, it says, don't be simple-minded. Be complex in understanding who God is. Have like theology, doctrine, it's complex, okay? And we are like learning this slowly. But God is saying, don't be simple-minded, but have simplicity in your life. Don't be, have a complex understanding of doctrine, but don't be complicated, right? Yeah, so all that. Play on words, okay? If you didn't get much from it, just say, knowledge puffs up, love edifies. Okay, that's it. And that phrase, love builds up, that is the opposite of it, the contrary of it. It is an edification complex. Okay? What is all these? It's not the new BDA complex that's come in the area, okay? It just means, in this example, that knowledge, Paul is saying, it has set itself up against love. Both are like opposed to one another. We'll see why that is. If any man thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. Okay? Now the question is, what do you know? And one answer to that is information. There's so many types of information. What do you know? And here in this second verse, Paul is saying, there is one more question. What do you really know? What do you really know? That is the attitude that I have behind what I know. Okay? If that attitude determines if I have like a superiority complex with what I know, or I have an edification complex with what I know. Okay? Is that good? Is that good? Okay. Okay. If any man love God, the same is known of him. Love is who, like God is love. The eternal nature of God is in a sense, he's saying that is what should be like the basis for everything that we know. Okay? And okay, what is love? Sometimes on outreach I talk about it. This is a good question. I say, is love a feeling? Okay, movies, like, you know, a good, and then the feeling goes away, then what it is. And we have, through the Word of God, we have seen that love is first a way of thinking. It is the way God thinks. And you say the mind of love, okay? And there's a lot of information, but what about the attitude behind that information? If it's the mind of love, then it means a whole new thing, right? So. You and I, in church history, we discussed in these last few weeks that Christianity is a thinking religion. It's not like a non-thinking religion, blindly following something. God wants us to think with Him. And God has also placed us in a thinking environment. Okay? The first environment that God placed man, that was Eden, right? Adam and Eve in Eden was a certain thinking environment. And they failed the test. Now, through Christ, God has placed you and me in another thinking environment. It's not Eden, something much greater than that. That is the body of Christ. This, and we are like, it's like fishes swimming in an aquarium, like a big aquarium. If you want a real attractive aquarium, you would have many different kinds of fish in it, and like tetras, guppies, whatever you call it, and so it's like, then plants, all that. It's an environment. You and I have been placed in a thinking environment like this. Why? What's the purpose? This is how God teaches us the right attitude behind what we know. Okay? He just doesn't... There's a huge side of well-meaning believers who are deceived today, thinking that they don't need this thinking environment. I was offended by somebody sitting next to me in the church, so church doesn't work for me. Wow, that's like a very bad conclusion. Like, you know, why don't you get the help of someone else in the church, right? Just giving one example. Okay, Anyway, let's move on. We'll read 4, 5, 6. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things which are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is no other God but one. Okay? We know. One more no, no? What do we know? We know that there is no all this Aida Puja and all happened. We worship like cars and mobile phones and chairs and TV and Wi-Fi router and all that. And then we know that it is nothing. And that there is no other God but one. Okay? For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, there be many gods. And in verse 6, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him. He is the source. He is the first cause, you can say. God is. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom all things are all things, and we by Him. And because Jesus Christ was God's plan for God to come in the form of a man in flesh, it wasn't just like information. That information became like personal, right? John could say, okay, we know God, like he's saying, he's preaching the message, John the Baptist, he's preaching the message of the kingdom. The Messiah will come, repent. And then later on he's saying, okay, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That is the bottom line. That is the end story. And that has to be the basis of everything that we know. Amazing. Then, how be it therein not in every man that knowledge? For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Now here is the thing. Look at that phrase in verse 7, okay? There is not in every man that knowledge. What does it mean? There is a Corinthian church, and then there are some people who understand the few verses we read previously. One God, no idol, nothing, waste. Like, you know, but the cuts of meat is really good still. So I can like take it and like, you know, just like have a good time, no guilt, it's fine. But there is not that knowledge in everyone. And the word for that is understanding. Okay? Some have understanding of this, some don't have understanding of this. And the ones who are lacking understanding, their conscience is affected. Their moral conscience is affected. And then, see? Their conscience being weak is defiled. Now, in verse 8, meat commends us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. Okay? Like, this verse is saying, God is not happy with both the groups. The ones that have understanding, I know everything is like this perfect doctrine, so I'm cooking the steak. God is not happy with it. And the one whose conscience is defiled, not happy. So my point is this. There is knowledge, and knowledge is information that is perceived. Okay? Then the second word is understanding. Understanding is the you know, in Greek it just means a way of putting things together to understand the function of something. Okay, the function. Or you can say information that becomes personal. The function. There is a car, or like parts of a, no, there is a car, but I don't know how to drive it. Or I know the manual. But now I start to drive it. There's understanding. Okay, that's an example, simple one. I hope you're following me so far. Okay, but in 9, but take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. This is why God is not happy. Okay, because the one who has understanding still lacks wisdom. Okay, that is the third word for today. Three words only for the message: knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. And in some ways, throughout the scriptures, these three words are interlinked with one another. Okay? So, God is not happy just with understanding. Because the liberty of one is affecting another person. It's becoming a hindrance to somebody else. And I don't recognize it. Right? For if any man sees that which, verse 10. For if any man see thee which has knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple. See, here is a very bold person, right? And shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? So, the issue was, there are two believers who belong to the same church and they're walking past ISKCON. And there's very tasty food that's being served and everyone is getting free. And so the one believer has understanding. The other one has knowledge only. So the understanding believer eats it and he, no problem. But the out of peer pressure, the other guy also eats, but his conscience is like affecting him. He has a problem, no? But the first believer doesn't recognize that. And Paul is saying, just because you understand something doesn't mean you can still lack wisdom. And he is saying, I want you to take you guys from this do's and don'ts to how you ought to think. Okay? With a situation. And through your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. I think we discussed this. And the last verse, wherefore if meat makes my brother to offend, I will. Here is the declaration Paul is saying. If it offends him, wisdom is, I will eat no flesh while the world stands. It's like a vow, an oath, which Pastor Chris will never take. But wisely, he will drop the weak brother back home and then go and enjoy. I'm sorry, I'm just pulling your leg. Yeah, okay. Lest I make my brother to offend. Okay. Now, this is the message, okay? Knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Knowledge, not enough. What you know is not enough. What do you really know? Understanding, not enough. Do we have wisdom with what we know? So, here is the knowledge is showing me what something is, right? The structure of something. Understanding is showing me the function of something. The function of something. And wisdom is showing me the value of something. Okay? That is the one thing that God wants us to get from what we know. And in much deeper, in a much deeper sense, that is your life, my life in sanctification. The value of something. Okay, there is a manual, car driving manual. I don't know how to drive it, but I am studying about it, knowledge. Then I learn how to drive it. Understanding, value, what I do with it. I can use my car for pickups and drops during the conference. The value of something, you know? That's really the message. But we have a few more minutes. How about we look at a couple of other instances in the Old Testament, okay? See how awesome this is. We'll go to first 2 Kings chapter 8. Second Kings chapter 8. There are two stories in this chapter. You can slowly go through it, read through it, and we will only look at a few verses here. The first story is this. I'll give a background. Elisha the prophet, he raises to life a widow's son who's dead. Okay. He gets resurrected by a miracle of Elisha. And later on in this story, Elisha meets that lady again, and he says, there's going to be a famine in the land, so take your child and go to the land of the Philistines for 7 years, and after 7 years you can come back. And she does that. She goes and she comes back, and and she asks the king of Israel, I was away for 7 years, now I've come back, and now I want my land that belongs rightfully to me. Now, and the king is like, who are you, okay? He doesn't really know what that is. And Elisha's servant, Gehazi, he is talking to the king about her. And in verse 5, and it came to pass, as he was telling the king how he had restored a dead body to life, that behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land. Okay, she's asking for it. And Gehazi said, my lord, O king, this is the woman, this is her son, whom Elisha restored to life. Now, in verse 6, the king asked the woman, and she told him. Then the king appointed an officer, saying, restore all that was hers and the fruits of the field since the day that she left the land even till now. See, here is the thing. This wouldn't have happened like this if not for the name of Elisha there. Okay? The king wouldn't have acted this way without the name of influence. Okay? There is a visiting card of Basavraj in the request, you know, and so restore everything back, you know, because Elisha is connected with this, you know, I don't want to mess with that, and type of thing. Edification complex, we said, right? In the beginning, love edifies. It is swimming in that thinking environment, and there is edification. And it is, here is what Elisha did, added value to the woman's life in such a way that whenever she, like that story was brought up, whenever it resulted in her promotion, whenever that story of what he did was brought up. Edification is you adding value in someone else's life, that whenever that truth is reckoned on, it results in the other person's promotion. It takes that person from one level to the next level. Isn't that amazing? That is what it means to say love edifies. Okay? It's easy to pull down. But we have to depend on God to know what it means to build up. Okay, last part of the story, okay? Later on, in verse 7, Elisha came to Damascus. This is Syria, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick, and it was told him, the man of God has come here. And the king said to Hazael, this person is the deputy, or like a commander under Ben-Hadad. Take a present in your hand and meet the man of God, all that, and ask him the question, shall I recover of this disease? So Hazael came and met Elisha, and then, you know, he came with 40 camels in verse 9, 40 camels of gifts. Ooh. And, and Elisha said, put it in the conference fund. Put it in the, okay. And this is what he said, your son Ben, he asked the same question, shall I recover of this disease? Elisha told him, go say to him, you may certainly recover. How be it, the Lord has shown me that he will surely die. Okay, he will recover, but he will die. It's like a funny thing. Now, well, let's read one more verse, okay? And he settled his countenance steadfastly until he was ashamed. And the man of God wept. So, this is an exchange between Elisha and and Hazael. He's saying, your king, he will recover, but he will die. And then he is like fixing his gaze on his eye on him, and he is crying himself. Okay, why is Elisha crying? And that question he is asked in the next verse, in 12. Hazael said, why weepest thou? And he answered, because I know the evil that you will do to the children of Israel. I know what you will do in the future. You will, their strongholds you will set on fire, their young men you will slay with the sword, and you will dash their children, rip up their women with child. And Hazael said, but what is your servant, a dog, that he should do this great thing? And Elisha answered, the Lord has shown me that you shall be king over Syria. Okay? The way the story ends is in the next couple of verses. He goes back to the king and he says in 14, what did Elisha say to you? And Hazael says, he told me that you should surely recover. Part truth. No? You'll get better, no problem. Antibiotics, everything is there. And 15, it came to pass on the morrow that he took a thick cloth and dipped it in water and spread it on his face so that he died. Okay, so that's what he did. Instead of putting the wet cloth on the forehead for fever, he put it on the face and the guy died. And in the fifth year of... Now, that's it, okay? This is this point. The point is, Elisha had insight into the situation. Elisha had also foresight into the situation. I think sometimes of all the things, teachings that we have received in the church here and the Bible college, the value that has been added to each and every one of our lives, an investment of our pastors and teachers, and it gives us insight and foresight when we think of a situation in this world. And Elisha is saying, I know you are like talking like a very humble guy, but I know what you will do. You know, and then So just that, think of those three same words, knowledge, understanding and wisdom. What do you know is just information. What do you really know? God has to teach us that. All things are known by God. Thank God, you know. And we can precisely think with, like live in this life precisely thinking with God, with the mind of Christ, in the thinking environment that He has placed us, and the eternal nature of God, that is His love, is available to you and I to receive and to give and to live in this life, you know. So this, the conference that we are having this weekend is only an expression of that. So the way we are going to also minister, and your hospitality to the people who come and missionaries and all that, is just an expression of that. It is a love that edifies. Yeah. Okay. Dear Lord, thank you for this night. We pray that you would use these words to build us up, to edify, and keep us in the security of your love, that we don't have to look out for security anywhere else. And in that, we also know that we have this same kind of capacity to think with you. Lord, we pray for the offering tonight. Bless us in your most precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.